You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
All right, so for the last few weeks, I hope you're not tired of talking about breaking camp, but I'm going to talk about it again this week. We've been talking about changing our vision statement here, reorienting ourselves a little bit to an idea of building community and living the mission. And last time I preached, I wanted to talk about both, and I didn't even get halfway through my message. So I'm going to continue with what I was talking about 2 weeks ago. Jason did a great job last week of raising the value of relationships. If I could describe what he said, it was that he really ratcheted up the value in my mind of the relationships that I have and the benefit of being a part of the body of Christ and benefiting from my relationships with others. And so if you missed out on Jason's message last week, you can go online and download it or listen to it right online. I would encourage you to do so. These last few weeks of messages are important. And so if you've missed something in the last few weeks, I would encourage you to be going back and listening to those things that you missed out on, because I really feel like God has led us into a season of breaking camp, just like he did with Moses and the Israelites. He said, hey, you've camped out here long enough, break camp, move on. And if you've been around the last few weeks, you've heard me and Jason both say that plenty. But I'm going to continue about that conversation today in the second part of what we're changing our vision statement to, which is living the mission. And I talked about this a few weeks ago in terms of discipleship before we started talking vision, so I sowed a little bit of that seed in your head of the idea of we are on a mission here. And I'm continuing that vein today. But when we describe living the mission, there's a couple things, pieces of groundwork I want to lay first. And the first is that we're a family. No matter where it is that God takes us, no matter what things he does amongst us, it will be done in the context of family. There's a reason in the scripture that you are referred to as his sons and daughters, that we are referred to one another as brothers and sisters, because the context in which God sees us and refers to us significantly is in the context of family. And so it stands to reason then that his people today in their interaction with one another and in their marching in a direction towards vision and towards the extension of the kingdom would do so in the context of family. And sometimes when we look at the way that we operate and the things that we do and we reflect then on how family operates, sometimes we say, well, these things don't line up. We're operating more like a business, or we're operating more like something else. We're operating as individuals, disconnected from one another, and those kind of things. And so when we look at the body of Christ and we look at the church, we should look at it in a mirror of family. Does it reflect family? Do we communicate like family? Do we encourage one another like family? Are we committed to each other like family? This global family that we're a part of is growing. Since the day Jesus left the earth, this family has been growing. It's a family that is growing, the family of God, his adopted sons and daughters. Your family is getting bigger. It's an important aspect to understand. Brothers and sisters are born into this family on a daily basis. One of the best ways that I can summarize the idea of the mission of God, what God has commissioned us to do on the earth while we're here, is to raise the family of God. Sometimes when we say make disciples, which is the first scripture we're going to look at today, and you're probably, I apologize if you're getting sick of this scripture, but in my mind, this summarizes what it is that we've been asked to do while we're here. And when we say, when Jesus left the earth, he said, go therefore and make disciples. And sometimes when we think of the idea of making disciples, I don't know about you, but what I think of is a classroom. What I think of is education, because the word means learner. But there's such, it's more like an apprenticeship than it is classroom study. This is a classroom study setting. I'm teaching you something from the Scripture. I'm talking to you. I'm more or less having an opinion based on how I understand the Scripture, and you're listening to that and you're processing that. It's one way that we learn. But the idea of making disciples is in the context of family. It's living with one another. It's doing life together. It's experiencing adventures together. It's going through heartaches together. It's supporting one another when we need the support. It's challenging one another when we need to be challenged. In family, you can challenge one another and get away with it in ways that you can't in other places. My brother can tell me I'm being a jerk in a way that nobody else can tell me, and I have to receive it. And we still are brothers at the end of the day. That's how the family of God should be. Not that you should go tell the guy you think's a jerk is a jerk today. That's not what I'm saying. But that we should be able to communicate in a very real way, tied in with a very committed way. When we're committed to one another, we can communicate plainly. We can work through our troubles together. Making disciples is not a classroom setting, it's a walk of life. You never stop being a disciple of Christ. You never stop being a part of his family. You never stop learning and growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't ever arrive. Every day you take steps closer and closer to him, and you do it in the context of family. You all by yourself cannot get there. It's not how it was designed. Lone Ranger doesn't work in the kingdom of God and was never intended to. You are intended to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think even more so than we experience today. Because we can encourage and strengthen one another. So when we're talking about living the mission, the first thing I want to look at is the global mission. The big picture idea. And I've talked about this a lot, and I'm beating a drum here and I keep kicking a dead horse, I understand. But I want you to understand, this is what we've been asked to do by God. If God appeared to you today and he said, I want you to mow your yard. That was a terrible example. But if he did, you'd do it, wouldn't you? If Jesus appeared to me and said, JR, you really need to mow your grass. I wouldn't wonder whether or not I should. I wouldn't question whether or not I will do it. I will be, yes, sir, right away, sir. Thank you, sir. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He also said, go to the whole world and proclaim the gospel, is the way Mark records it. Proclaim this good news to all of creation. Proclaim it. I would suggest to you that the best way you proclaim this good news is in the way that you live. It's not standing on a soapbox and having something to say. The way you live demonstrates to the world the goodness of who God is. The good news of this gospel. And that's challenging because I look at my own life and I go, I'm not sure all of my life reflects good news to those around me. I'm not sure that my attitude reflects something life-giving to the people around me. It's a great way to look at things and go, am I proclaiming the gospel? Is my life reflecting? Is it demonstrating? Am I a fragrance to the people around me? Is there life coming from my words? Is there life coming from my actions? Is my way of life demonstrating the goodness of God on the earth? Man, it's uncomfortable because we don't like to be told to do something. We don't like to be challenged to take action. You don't tell me what to do. I'm an American. More than that, I'm a Montanan. You don't tell me what to do. I'm independent. That won't fly with God when you answer for your life. So I want you to make disciples. I want you to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes we are overly intimidated by this task. Because we think to be able to make disciples, you have to be able to stand in front of people like JR is right now and talk. No. It isn't. Making disciples is doing life with your fellow believer, encouraging and strengthening and walking with and being a support to in whatever way you can, as significant or insignificant as it is. It's not a daunting task. It's a walk of life. Proclaiming the gospel is an everyday action by the way that we live. And it's the global vision of the church. Make disciples. Proclaim the gospel. Another scripture I want to draw your attention to when we're talking about context of the global vision of the church, the global mission of the church. What have we been commissioned to do? And this is an interesting scripture that's extremely encouraging. And again, I refer to it frequently. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This gives us a picture of what is going on the earth right now. It gives us a picture of what God is doing with us right now. He's building something that death and hell cannot prevail against. Is that exciting? When you stop and think about, I'm part of a process that Jesus is doing on the earth. I'm being integrated with a group of people. I'm being built up with a group of people. I've been knit into this family and adopted, and this family will become so powerful that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. That's exciting. That is good news. That sounds like a good family. Sounds like a powerful family. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we seeing the body of Christ as family? Do we see our mission of making disciples and preaching the gospel through that type of a lens? Or do we simply see it as an educational process and a showing up to church once a week process? It's so much bigger than that. It's so much more than that. This pales in comparison to the power of what God wants to do in his body. So how does this corporate mission get fulfilled? What I want to talk about today is how does this affect us as individuals? The corporate mission of the church is fulfilled through the life of each individual playing their part. Okay, I want to say that again. This corporate mission is fulfilled when each individual member of this family does its part. It is how God designed it. The scripture is very clear in that. First scripture I want to point out to you. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I rail on this all the time. And again, I apologize. I just feel like I just repeat myself a lot on this stuff, but I think it's extremely important that we get this. That each part is called to play a part, not just clergy, not just the people that went to Bible school, not just the people that preach, not just elders, not just elders' wives, not just pastors, not just the sound guy. Every single person is called to play a role in this body. Every one of you is called to be a priest, called the priesthood of the believer. Jesus is the great high priest, and every one of you is a member of that order, if you will. And we're in a position right now, at least in this nation, and I would say probably most of the world, that we are weakened by the idea that a select few are given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is wrong. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of you has an important and vital role to play. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about Jesus, and he said, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." How does the corporate mission get fulfilled? How does this great commission, if you will, that God gave us to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to be his ambassadors on the earth, how does that take place? When each one does its part, it is effective. And Paul uses the illustration of the body. And you've watched me number of times up here act like an idiot when I pretend I don't have elbows. Seriously. Maybe I should pick a different joint. Imagine if you didn't have thumbs. When somebody doesn't do their part, the body can't completely do what it needs to do. When the whole body is looking at to one part to make it work, it doesn't work. You hobble along crippled. You are crippled because a part of your body is not functioning. And when an individual decides to check out of this commission or disqualify themselves for whatever reason, we'll talk about that in a minute, the body can't walk down the road it needs to walk down because the knee can't bend. It doesn't work. You end up hopping and you look really silly and you might fall on your face. When each part does what it's supposed to, the machine works like it's supposed to. The body works like it's supposed to. JR, are you telling me I need to do something? Yes, I'm telling you need to do something. You need to play your part. I need you. The person next to you needs you. This family needs you. It is the way God designed it. God uses weak vessels, doesn't he? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For whatever reason, it pleases God to take his immensely awesome message and power and sow it inside these easily broken vessels, which is the lives of you and I. We are jars of clay. We are weak. And we break so easily. And he goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We might be weak, but we have a power that resides inside of us. And it causes us to prevail. Though we are weak. And guess who gets glorified for it? Not us. It's easy to look in the mirror and despise ourselves for our weakness. Yet God finds pleasure in using you despite that weakness. God fulfills the corporate mission. He fulfills the mission through the lives of each individual, and he's using the weakest of us even. But God's working also. Jesus said, after the Great Commission, when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, then at the end of that sentence, he says, for surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us in this. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering if we're doing our job. He's with us in this process of making disciples, of preaching the gospel, of being a family and growing this family and adding to this family. Isn't it wonderful when you get to dedicate a baby and you realize the power of a child being added to a family and how much more full the family becomes with each member that joins the family? And then they grow up and they marry somebody and the family gets bigger. And then you have in-laws, which, you know, we could debate whether that's a good idea or not. But the family gets bigger, and it's wonderful. That's the family of God is the same. It grows. And God is with us in that process. So what does it mean for each individual to live the mission? I want to talk about the word mission for just a minute. When I say mission, in the church context, 90% of the time, the first thing that comes to mind is a missionary. Missionary is, you know, we've been talking a lot about vocabulary. It's very important to change and define vocabulary. When I say religious, what do you think of? Religious is not in good context in our communication, is it? But it's not a bad word. It's just come to mean a bad thing. When I say gay, what do you think of? Oh man, all the air just went out of the room. Gay meant happy. for those of you that don't remember. It doesn't mean that anymore, does it? There are so many words that we have to evaluate how they're defined. So when I say live the mission, do you think of a missionary? What is a missionary? A missionary in my mind, if I'm just being simple, is some crazy person that decides they're going to go live in another country and minister to other people. Those people are nuts. They're not nuts. It's radical in our minds. When you're a kid, it's like, boy, I hope God doesn't call me to be a missionary. That's scary. That is the extreme context of that word. We get the word missionary from the idea that there is a mission. We don't derive the word mission from missionary. We derive the word missionary from mission. How do you like that? The reason we call them missionaries is because there's an understanding that there is a mission given to man, to the church, and it's to go and proclaim the gospel. But we have come to understand that this doesn't just mean other nations. The radical act of uprooting and moving to South Africa in order to be a missionary. It's easy for us to grasp the idea of going to another nation and calling that a mission. Sometimes when I think of mission, I think of James Bond. And when his boss, what's her name, M, tells him, go do this. This is your mission. It's radical. It's crazy. And he is really cool. How about Jason Bourne when he has a mission? Oh, man, I wish I could do the stuff that guy does. It's intense to have a mission. If you've been in the military, you understand mission. We have a mission. We've been sent to do something. We're going to accomplish it. It's easy to grasp in those big things. It's somewhat easy to grasp if we're sent locally. We have people that go to do missions work on reservations or the inner city, tougher places within our nation or our state. Okay, we can refer to them as missionaries, can't we? Absolutely, they're on a mission. But we get stretched if we want to see ourselves as missionaries. Jesus said, only in his hometown is a prophet without honor. And what's he alluding to there? They were saying, isn't this Jesus? Aren't his brothers with us? Aren't his sisters with us? This is Jesus. Where did he get this stuff? I know Jesus. I grew up with him. Nothing special there. Oh, how wrong they were. But we're the same way. We fail to see the value of the people right around us. Joe Blow in the cubicle down the hall from you. You've gotten to know him and you're not that concerned on whether or not he's in eternity with you because he drives you crazy. That's how we get. We get familiar with our closest environment and we become numb to the need. You go to South Africa, you go anywhere in the world, and people kind of scratch their head about why you're there. Like, we can look from the outside and go, what do you mean, why am I here? Look at all the work that needs done. But when you are living in that environment, you don't see it. And so often we're blinded to the mission that is right outside these doors. We're blinded to the idea that every day, everywhere I go, every conversation I have, every interaction I have needs to be thought about and seen through the lens of mission. If we can overcome these things, if we can overcome this numbness to our environment, if we can overcome the idea that I have nothing to contribute, if we can overcome our insecurities, we'd call that having a missional mindset. You see life as your mission. Every day, everywhere you go. So how do I develop a missional mindset? How do I start living this mission? When we're talking about living the mission, this much of it is the corporate mission. We can only facilitate so much mission in this organized, business-like atmosphere that we call church. We can only facilitate so much of it. And if it's the only way in which we extend the kingdom, then we are not going to get very far. This mission corporately is this big. But when everyone is individuals adds on, the whole thing, this much of it is you as an individual living the mission yourself, personally, individually, exercising that which God has given you in your everyday environment. I have just four things here I want to share about how you begin to develop a missional mindset, how to reinforce this idea that I need to live the mission. How do I get my brain around something like that? How do I even see that as a possibility? Know your citizenship. Where are you from? Just like I was just discussing, I'm from Helena, Montana. And I'm a little bit numb to what's going on in Helena, Montana. And oftentimes I'm just waiting for some out-of-town adventure in order to have some sort of gospel experience. But if I stop and think about it, I'm not from Helena anymore. My citizenship's in heaven. I am a foreigner in this land, an alien. I'm a stranger. If I can get my mind around that concept, if I can begin to integrate that into my thinking, then I can begin to realize that I am not where I am from, I'm sent to where I am. I am no longer from Helena, I'm sent to Helena. I've been sent here. God sent me here. God sent you here. When the President of the United States sends an ambassador to another nation, is that with power and authority? With great responsibility? Absolutely. You are sent. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, we often focus on make disciples, but the first word, it could be one of the most important in that sentence. Go. I'm the king, I have all authority, and I'm telling you, go. Go where? Helena, Montana, where you live? The place you work, the place you shop, the place you play soccer, the place you work out? You're sent. If we can comprehend that we are not of this world and we are sent here now, then perhaps our mind can adjust to the idea of being missional, seeing life as our mission. Here's another thing. Be here now. Is that like an Oasis song? What? Oh, the whole album is named that. That's right. Flashback. Wow. Trippy. Okay. Be here now. What do I mean by this? We have the tendency to live in the past or live in the future and miss out on today. Now let's talk about the past for a minute. How many of you would like to be relieved of your past? It dogs our heels. It frustrates us. Regret, unforgiveness, failures. And we look back at those failures and we say to ourselves, I'm not qualified to play a part in this family because I dot, dot, dot. I screwed up too many times. The road behind me is too long. I can't really be a part of this. I'm disqualified. That's a lie. It is an absolute lie. When Jesus Christ died for your sins and you put faith in him, the scripture teaches us that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed those from you. They are gone from you forever. In the scripture right here in Lamentations, Jeremiah says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." This morning when you got up, God's mercy was new for you. Tomorrow or yesterday does not have to stop you from being who you need to be today. There's absolutely no reason for it to do that. God doesn't have a problem with it. We do. We are the ones that need to let it go. Don't live in the past. Live today. Recognize today as an opportunity. Because if you walk in regret and you walk in unforgiveness and you have disqualified yourself, you will miss the opportunities that God brings across your path today. Don't live in the future. Of course, I'm not saying Hakuna Matata, don't think about the future. Of course, we have to be wise. That's not what I'm talking about. Actually, before I go into the future, there's another thing I wanted to say here, and it's we look at our past success. Past failures aren't necessarily the only things that stop us. Past success stops us too. Because there was a day when God gave the Israelites the law, and God was pleased when they fulfilled that. But as they needed to grow and their hearts needed to be drawn to him, he gets to a point where he says, "The kingdom of God is if a man should..." Oh, whoops, I don't have that. I don't have the scripture. Okay. Well, you guys know the scripture. You've probably heard it before where Jesus says, God says, "I despise your festivals, your sacrifices, your music. They make me sick. I'm not listening to them." What you used to do isn't sufficient because your heart's far from me. See, when we have success at something, we institutionalize the success. Right? We form a doctrine, we build a college, we create a denomination, we do all the things that then weigh us down and grow roots into the ground that we can't move on to the next thing. If the church is called to go from glory to glory, and you are as well, and we are a work in process, and we're something that Jesus is building to the point that hell doesn't prevail against it, then we have to move. We have to grow. And we might have enjoyed a wonderful season of fill in the blank. When the Israelites came to Horeb, you know, Horeb is Sinai. It's the mountain of God. It's where Moses witnessed the burning bush. It's where the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites. It was a revolutionary time in Israel's history when they go before God. And God gives them the law and just all the amazing things that happened after they came out of Egypt. When you came out of Egypt, when God rescued you, did you experience a time of just, "Yeah, I'm free"? Those of you that were around during things like Pensacola or Toronto, those of you that are into the Bethel thing, God moves on the earth and he does things. And they're awesome and wonderful, and we need to enjoy them, and we need to keep moving. We need to grow. Our past success sometimes stops us from going on to be who we're called to be because we don't ever really arrive. We're called to be mature, which means we need to keep growing. You know, when God said to the Israelites, "You've been here long enough, break camp and go on to what I've promised you," they could have said, "But wait, God moved among us here. When we did it like this, God moved among us. God did awesome things." Yes, he did, and now he's telling you to keep going. That's the kind of people we need to be. Don't let the past stop you, whether it's regret or whether it's success. Don't let it stop you from taking the risk to go on to the next thing that God has called you to be and to do. In the future, let's just briefly hit this. Someday when I... what? Someday when I know the Bible better. Someday when I've prayed enough. Someday when I know enough. Someday when I've overcome my weaknesses. Someday when I'm married. Someday when the kids move out. Someday when I retire. Someday never comes. You will never be good enough. You're a jar of clay. That's why the price was paid for you, and you were bought at a price by Jesus Christ. Live today. Look for the opportunities today. Open your eyes to see the moment God has placed you. You're here for such a time as this. Tomorrow will come, and you will have those opportunities. But today is now. Be here now. Be in the game today. Don't disqualify yourself, whether it be your future, thinking someday you're going to be good enough, or the past, thinking I've screwed up too badly. This parable is really important. And I've wrestled with how to actually articulate this, but I'm going to give it a shot. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man had scattered seed on the ground, should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. The man does two things in this process. He scatters the seed and he reaps the harvest. But the harvest grows and he doesn't know how it's growing. But how is it growing? God made it grow. Paul said, some of you say you follow Paul and Apollos. It said, yeah, I planted a seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So what am I getting at? We have a tendency to view our responsibility as purely to get people saved. That one moment where you lead somebody to Christ, if that's even actually possible, that's the thing we consider a win. And we put this pressure on ourselves as though if we don't do this, thousands of people might go to hell. Put on your ice skates. I'm going out on some thin ice here. Are you really going? Does that even sound right to you that you're going to be liable for the eternity of thousands of people? God will rescue his children. He will get the people he wants to get. He's invited you to be a part of the process. And so we tend to think that the big event, the big, big thing is the way things get done. Getting somebody saved. We've got to do a big event. We've got to be a big altar call. There's got to be a great message so that people get saved. Well, that's not really how I see it. What I see is seeds being sown all the time through yours and I's lives into other people's lives. Where we work, where we play, where we work out. Whatever it is that we do, everywhere we go, we're scattering seeds. When you give somebody an encouraging word, it doesn't have to be a scripture. When you encourage somebody, you've sown a seed. Life goes into them. When you put your arm around them, when you give to them, when you befriend them, all the different things we can do in other people's lives to encourage and strengthen them are seeds being sown. And we don't know how that seed grows. And we don't know when the harvest will come. But we know that we have a responsibility to sow seeds. And if we're so blessed with the opportunity to harvest a life, then we will do so. But we can't sit around in our farmhouse thinking that one day we're going to walk outside and there's going to be corn stalks out there. That's not how it works. We have to have a seed sowing ministry where everything we do, every day in our lives, everywhere we go, is spreading this gospel message, this good news, this hope that we have. But when we've disqualified ourselves and we don't think we can do it and we're waiting for the big moment, we're not reflecting any kind of message of hope. We're reflecting a religious message. I can't be good enough, therefore you can't either. That's wrong. Live in the present. Timing is important. You don't have to stop every person on the street and preach the entire gospel to them. But you do have to sow seeds. And when the moment arrives and you see that the harvest is ready, then you take the harvest. Timing is important. If today you're meant to sow a seed and you're not paying attention, or you're not seeing yourself as capable of sowing seed, you miss the opportunity of sowing the seed that someday somebody else, somewhere else, might reap. But don't neglect sowing the seed. Okay, know your citizenship. Be here now. Number three, make Jesus your example. Make Jesus your example. I could talk about this itself all day. Jesus did not come to earth to rescue us from being human. I don't believe that. Jesus came to earth to teach us how to be human. Your God became weak jar of clay flesh. And he came to earth and experienced temptation. He experienced trouble. Think about what were the 30 years of Jesus' life prior to him going into ministry and doing all the things that we read? What was that like? Why did the people in his hometown say, "It's just Jesus"? Because he was a guy in their town that they knew and grew up with. He was flesh. He didn't float around the town on a cloud. He was a guy. And they saw him as a man. A normal man, not realizing that he had a powerful call on his life. Jesus became flesh and identifies with us, and he becomes our example. He sympathizes with us as our high priest in heaven. He's been tempted in every way. He is our example. He is flesh. And it's really important that we understand that. It can make a massive difference on our understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. And he's the oldest brother in this family. He went before us and made a way. Jesus participated. Again, Jesus didn't float around on a cloud, holier than thou, not participating in his society. He was a carpenter. He went to the wedding in Canaan. He turned their water into wine. I'm sure they were pretty glad about that. He led, he served, he contributed, he sacrificed. Jesus is our example. Jesus participated in the life of those around him. He wasn't disconnected. He didn't remove himself. He didn't isolate himself. He plunged in with everybody else in life. And he did life with them. He was zealous. Here's an intangible attribute. If I could give you a pill that made you zealous, I would. But they don't make those. You need to be zealous, like Jesus was zealous. Zeal for my Father's house consumes me to the point that he drove the money changers out of the temple. He was zealous. And that kind of zeal isn't something you can just lay hold of. It's something you have to seek. You want zeal? You got to ask God for it. You have to go after God. I can't make you zealous. It's one of those intangible attributes of Jesus that you and I should be seeking to get a hold of. Where is our zeal? Do we look at this kingdom and realize that we need to have a passion about it? And a passion for this good news? And if we don't beat ourselves up and say, "What's the matter with me? I don't care. I don't care about any of this stuff. Why don't I care? I should care." Then go to God. Go to the one that gives those things. God, make us zealous. Fourth thing, own some vision. Own some vision. If we looked at the scripture a couple weeks ago, that where there is no prophetic revelation, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation of the heart of God and understanding of God, the people cast off restraint. They perish. They die. If you don't have vision, you don't go anywhere. You need to own some vision for yourself. You need to get some vision for yourself. You can't lay hold of my vision and have that drive you. You have to see yourself as a part of that vision. You have to own some vision yourself. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know the value of who you are? Do you know the importance of who you are? You are important. Not to make your head bigger. You are important because you have a part to play in this family, in this mission that God has called us to. Own some vision. Know who you are. Seek revelation. See what the Father is doing. See yourself as important because you are. A lot of people have asked me, you know, what are we doing specifically? Okay, you're doing this vision change stuff. What are we going to do? And I've said this from the beginning, we're not making massive changes. We're going to continue to make changes, but we need to reorient our focus. Apply some new vocabulary and reignite ourselves for this timeless mission that we've been given. Because at the end of the day, the mission of the kingdom has always been the same since Jesus left and will continue. I'm not going to change that. But we need to ascribe new definition, new motivation, new direction. Next week, we're going to go help the Restore. And I know what some people think. They're like, I'm not coming that day. Why would I come help with that? That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. Yes, it does. It is sowing seeds. It is showing the community and the people that we're interacting with that we actually care. Because for too long, the church, when it hides out in its walls, it begins to develop a reputation that it doesn't care. We care. And we're going to show that we care. And that's going to be living the mission. I wish all of us could go down to the Restore next week, but we can't. It would be absolute chaos. But to take the risk to not do church the way we normally do church, to go do something that matters in our community, I'm ready to take that risk. I'm ready to do those things. Circles are better than rows, like Jason taught us last week. To be together with and interact with and work with. What does it look like to break camp? I think, just like Moses, we can't possibly know everything that lies between here and Canaan. And neither did he. He didn't know every step of the journey. He didn't know all the adventures he's going to find himself on. He just knew he had to go somewhere. And the first step was to pull up the stakes of the tent. We have to unanchor ourselves from where we are in order to go where we're going. We have to position ourselves and we say to God, or by agreeing to break camp, we're saying to God, we see that you want us to go someplace and we're willing. We don't see what lies between here and there, but we're ready to take the journey. By pulling up the stakes and saying, okay, God, you've challenged us with something. We're going to respond to that call. Come hell or high water, we're going to do this. And it may mean massive changes, and it may just mean some new life and new energy. I don't know. I have one more thought for you. Isn't that good? That is some wisdom right there, huh? Kind of like the emperor's new clothes. If you can't see it, you don't. Yeah, never mind. The interpretation of that Chinese proverb is a journey of 1,000 miles begins in a single step. We don't know the end of all things. Joshua didn't know how he was going to take Jericho till God told him. Joshua didn't know how he was going to cross the Jordan till God told him. Joshua didn't know how to divide up the land till God told him. One step at a time. One step at a time.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.